the Bible the man is going to preach from the scriptures. And then he got out this big wadge of notes and put it by the side of it. And he said, what is that, Dad? He said that a man's going to expound the scriptures to us. And then he got out his watch and put it by the side. He said, what does that mean, Daddy? He said, nothing at all. We've been enjoying, I trust you have, a series of studies around characters in the Old Testament, what I call biographical sketches. Francis said to me, where did you get that from? I said, it came to me in the meeting this morning, and then I forgot it. And then I thought, what did I think just now? And then it came back to me, so I wrote it down. Last night we were looking at the life of Joshua and something of his fellowship in relationship with God. And when Peter was talking about when you get old, they retire you, I thought, well, perhaps many of the lessons that we learn most are from people that are no longer with us, because they've died. All my favorite people have died, people I love to talk about, and I suppose we ought to collect some living ones, and let's hope that some of us in this room will be living examples that people can talk about of the wonderful things that God does. That's what I think that some of these characters really reveal to us, don't they? The real men and women of God. And Joshua was a real man. We saw his successes, we can say, when he was in fellowship, when he talked to the Lord, when the Lord talked to him. And we saw times when he didn't. And the times that he didn't, obviously, were his failures. And this morning we looked at David, who, although had some wonderful, wonderful victories, a mighty encounter with God and man who knew what it was to enjoy the Lord's presence, we see that he sank to the depths in sin and the terrible consequences, not only on his own life, but on the life of others, as he did not do what God said. It's staggering, isn't it, just to think of the consequences of our own actions. And that's the terrible thing of getting older, because you have longer to look back and see the decisions that you've made. And some of them are irreversible, not unforgivable. That's different. You know, the Bible says that we reap what we sow. And if we reap to the flesh, we shall of the flesh reap corruption. If we sow to the flesh, we'll of the flesh reap corruption. But if we sow to the Spirit, we'll of the Spirit reap. Life everlasting. Thank you. Tonight I want you to look with me at this man called Elisha. Now, Elisha, you might, perhaps you've gone through these things before. I titled this, Elisha and the Secret of God's Blessing. And as I look through this man's life, I can see keys of why he was the man he was. And like every Bible story or any truth in the scripture, I want this to be implied to my life. I don't want to be one of these people that James talks about that is a hearer of the word but not a doer. I believe that every one of us should be bang up to date with God and be living exactly the life that God wants us to live and not leave it till tomorrow. I think so many people have resigned themselves to failure. You know, we've been singing these great Wesley hymns. They're wonderful, aren't they? Some people might think, well, we're in time warp, you know. You've heard that phrase, I'm sure. But I think they're fantastic. And I know that truth, as we sing truth, it gets into our hearts and we become it. And I'm a great lover of them, and especially when they're played so expertly. And you're not thinking of a move to Worthing, are you? If we look into the book of Kings, we find Elisha the life of Elisha starts in chapter 19. And it's the story of Elijah is drawing to a close. Elijah's been a mighty man for God for about 3.5 years. He appears out of nowhere to a man called Ahab, who was the most wicked king, apparently, that the Bible talks about him. And yet it's amazing, isn't it, that when Ahab repented, God forgave him. It's amazing, even though he was the most wickedest king, when he put on sackcloth and ashes, the Bible says that God repented of what he said he would do. So it shows you, doesn't it? It doesn't matter who you or I am, if we repent, if we come to God and we tell him that we're truly sorry, then God does forgive us. And I think there's certain little facets that are so tremendous as we read the scripture through, but he had this tremendous victory on Mount Carmel. The prophets of Baal and Jezebel, an encounter with what he considered to be the only one left, you know, the remnant theory, you know, it's only me. But in fact, there were 9,000 others that he obviously didn't know about that had not bowed the knee to Baal. But he goes into this time, we could say, of depression, of discouragement, and he runs away, and God can't seem to get him through. You know, he comes to him and says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He says, "I've been very jealous for you, O Lord," and so on and so on. And God comes again to him, feeds him. He goes on to a journey into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And God can't do anything with him at all. You know, there are people like that. They seem to have given up. And you know, when people give up, it seems that God can't do any more for them. So don't be those that ever give up. Because some of the things that we're going to learn tonight are things that you have got to inspire you to go on. You know, said this morning when I was just thinking about families and their children, I know so many mums and dads that just gave up with them. And they let them have run. I said this morning, I never gave up. I didn't say always won, but I never gave up. And I believe that God is faithful to us. You know, that when we commit our children to the Lord, we commit them to the end that God might bring them to himself. But he needs you and I to continue to pray, to continue to work all the time. And I think that that's a big issue in the Church of Jesus Christ today. Discouragement. Elijah was discouraged. He was running. And what was it? It was a word from a woman. Sorry, women. You know, I mean, I know that it can be very, very powerful words. But it seems his whole life revolved upon someone saying, "I'm going to kill you." And I know, I've experienced the other end of it. And it's frightening. And it's challenging. You know, when someone doesn't like you. You know, we shouldn't make enemies, should we? But I suppose it's inevitable that we may do. But how do we respond? And it was because this man, I believe, couldn't be restored back into fellowship, ministry, that God said, "Okay, I've found another man. His name is Elisha." God means God is my father. Elisha means God is my salvation. And so you have a wonderful relationship unfolding before your eyes of God our Father and God the Son. And I like to think of it tonight as the relationship between me and my Father in heaven. I didn't have a very good relationship with my Father, and I can't remember anything good, not one thing. You know, and I don't think that's good background for entering into life, especially so it wasn't good background entering into marriage, I'll tell you that. Not having a loving relationship. But I bless God that He has taught me how to love. And I know that He will teach every one of us everything we need to know, without exception. We don't have to live in the consequences of our past. And, well, the story begins here in chapter 19, and it finishes in chapter 2 Kings, chapter 13. And I'm talking about God's blessing. You know, it says in Ephesians chapter 1 that He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. I think, what does it really mean to be blessed? We have the word used in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus says to the disciples, "Blessed are you." Happy. And I think that it is a spiritual blessing. I think it's also a practical blessing. I think that God is able to provide all that we need. I don't think we should have any lack. And I think that sometimes we need to pray through maybe some of the things that we have lacks in. Maybe in our personal life or in our character. You know, I'm drifting off now into stories, I'm afraid. But I remember when I was a young teenager, I was the most quietest person you could imagine. I didn't even remember myself speaking. Certainly other people didn't. And I grew up like that, and I know that when God met with me, it was all in here. And I wanted it out here, you know? You ever been like that? And it was in that a house in Belmont Road that I really did enter in to the experience of what God had put within me. I remember shouting one word which sent the whole congregation absolutely alive for an hour. One word. It was glory. and God was really moving so powerfully among us. I think we need that expression, don't we, in our lives. We don't want to get shut in. And I think this is where Elijah got. He got shut in with his discouragement, and he was shut down, and God had to find another man. And so, therefore, he was not blessed. Here in verse 19 of chapter 19, we read these words. This is Elijah. He departed from there, where God had been speaking with him, and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he was with the 12th. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" Here's the great first key, I think, of the blessing of God. It's our response to the call of God. It's the response to Jesus Christ calling you and me to follow him. You know, you read in the New Testament, don't you? You read of Peter, James and John in their fisher boats, and Jesus comes down by the sea. And he calls them to follow him. And they leave their fishing boats and they go and follow him. But you also discover, not very long afterwards, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, that they're about fishing. just have a quick look at it, because you will discover that although Jesus Christ had called them, they hadn't really left everything. And so what was the consequence? Well, they weren't being blessed. You know that, you remember it says in verse 3, he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, asked him to put a little from the land. He sat down and taught the multitude from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great multitude or number of fish. I get muddled up with the old AV and, you know, I mean, I read the New King James, but I quote from the old King James. It's most confusing. And their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat, come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. So also were James and John, the son of Zebedee. It said in verse 11, so when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed Jesus. You know, when God calls us, if we're really going to know his blessing, we've got to give everything to him. I believe we've got to give 100%. Follow him. I like Matthew's story, don't you? He's there busy in his business, collecting his money. He must have had his little piles of Roman denario on the table, and he's got a real good business going here, and Jesus passes by and says, Matthew, follow me. And it says, he left it. He walked away from it, and he followed Jesus. That's where we begin with Jesus Christ. You know that so many people never really got through with God because they would not leave. Remember, this rich young ruler came to him, Matthew 19, and said to him, good master, what must I do that I might have eternal life? He said, keep the commandments. And he said, well, which ones? And he mentioned some of them. Didn't mention the first one, of course, but he mentioned some of them. You know, commit adultery, must not murder, etc. And he said, well, I kept those from my youth up, but what do I lack? And he said, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor and come and follow me, and you will have treasure in heaven. Have you left all and followed Jesus? I know you probably say, yes, I have. Because you're on the road, really, to the blessing of God, if you have. The second thing we learn about the life of Elisha, we find in chapter 2. And it's very much like we were talking about Joshua. It's the development of a relationship with God, our Father. You know, there are many pressures to take us away from being in fellowship with him. And this is how it goes. It came to pass, verse 1 of chapter 2, that when the Lord was about to take Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah, are we in 2 Kings chapter 2? We're moving forward, not backwards. Good. I didn't know anybody would go backwards to find chapter 2. Okay. Now, he didn't know, did he? Elisha didn't know when Elijah would be taken from him. But this is what Elijah says. Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. Then Elijah said in verse 4, Elisha, stay here, please. He's very, very polite, isn't he? For the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he says, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. In verse 6 he says, and Elijah said to him, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. And they went down to Jordan. And they crossed over on dry ground. He took his mantle and he divided the way and they crossed over. And so it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, ask what may I do for you before I am taken away from you. And Elisha said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. So he said, you have asked a hard thing. Now listen, he says, nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. You know, perhaps impatience or being drawn away perhaps is one of the greatest reasons that keeps us from being in fellowship with the Lord. You know, thinking of those stories that you were hearing about China this morning, it was my privilege in back in 1995. In fact, I jotted down some of the things from this man I met, a wonderful man. He was living in Hong Kong and he was Finnish, and he was fluent in Cantonese or whatever the language, one or the other, Mandarin or Cantonese. And he was going regularly into China, had been going in there for 20 years, and he was meeting with men and women who were working with the Chinese. This is what one dear leader wrote. During these few years, we have seen God move in a mighty way in China. Every place we go, we hear good news. The churches everywhere are experiencing great revival and people are being saved daily. In many places, there are churches in every village and believers in every family. It excites us to hear these reports. And so on. He talks about it. And then they have what they call a gospel month. This is what he says. We demand... about that. When have you stood up in the front? Now, we demand... You know. You say, well, no, come on, this is the church. You know. But anyway, this is what I'm telling you. This is what he said. We demand that every believer lead at least one person to the Lord. We say we will not put a heavy burden on you. You can do business or go about your affairs, but you must win at least one person to Christ. For example, if there are 100,000 believers in one area, they will lead 100,000 people to Christ. And so on. 100,000 this year, next year it will be 200,000, then 400,000, and the year after that, 800,000. That's China. This land that we were talking about this morning. And he had been to visit 30 pastors who had none less than 200,000 people in their congregation. So you know there's millions of people. Anyway, this is the story of an old woman of 80 years of age who went out to preach. After several days, over 80 people made a verbal commitment to believe in Christ. However, a few young people turned against her and influenced the other converts. They mocked her. She is just an old woman who doesn't know what she's talking about. They said, we said we believe, but really we do not believe. She has deceived you all. Hearing this, the old sister began to cry and went into a house where she knelt down and prayed and fasted for 7 days, praying all day long. Seeing the great love she had for their souls, after 7 days, one by one they came to her, repented, and all 80 were duly saved and became part of the church. Seeing the great power from fasting, the whole church in the district now requests, not demands, all believers fast in preparation for their evangelistic activities. Therefore, their numbers are growing extremely rapidly. Okay? So what am I saying? Do you want to be blessed of God, Elisha? You stay here. No, I'm not going to say. You stay here. No, I'm not going to. Has God put that in our hearts? Well, we cannot leave being in fellowship with him. We are in prayer. We wait on him. You know, one of the great things we said about prayer yesterday in the church is that it's probably the smallest meeting of the week. Probably it should be the biggest meeting of the week. Maybe it should be the priority of our week to meet with in prayer. Because it seems, as you read through the scriptures, it's when we get into the place of being in fellowship with him that God really does break through. This is what Elisha was learning. Because all his miracles and all the wonderful stories that we're going to read about, this will be a foundation to them. You see, we believe, don't we, that God does miracles. Do we? We do, don't we? Absolutely. But they're not as common as they are in the life of Elisha. And he's an Old Testament man. And Jesus said, greater things will you do because I go to my Father. And Jesus worked miracles. And maybe we've got to perhaps reconsider perhaps what we're doing. Not in a discouraging way. You know, one of my great friends is a man called Evan Roberts. And when he was a student at about 28, he was in a Welsh university, and God spoke to him and said to him, Evan, I'm going to give you 100,000 souls. He came back to his church, his home church, and he said to the pastor, Pastor, I'd like to share tonight at the meeting a revelation that the Lord has given me. But his pastor wouldn't let him share at the meeting. He said, you can share to anybody afterwards if they would like to stay. So he agreed, being a gracious man. And afterwards, some of those who would have known him more would have stayed on. And he shared how God had shown him that he was going to bring a revival in Wales. And the Lord was going to add 100,000 souls. Well, that meeting went on for 6 weeks that he had that night. And every church, of course, became packed. And Evan Roberts was the man to go and hear, although he didn't want to tell anybody where he was. So people used to turn up to churches to anticipate that he might come to their church. And when he did come, of course, the place was packed. I recall reading about one occasion when he came to the door and it was so packed he couldn't get to the front. So they lifted him above on their shoulders, above the congregation, and stood him at the front, and he stood at the front and he said 3 words in Welsh, and nothing was heard since from that meeting for hours. He said, let us pray. And God came and it filled the place. What was the secret? Where did it all begin in Evan Roberts' life? Here's where it began. It says, that moment, I suppose in his heart, he decided that he wanted to see God move. He said, from that moment, Roberts resolved to pray for the Spirit and to be faithful in the means of grace. I said to myself, I will have the Spirit, and through all weather and in spite of all difficulties, I went to the meetings. Prayer meeting Monday evening at chapel. Prayer meeting Tuesday evening at Piscus Sunday School branch. Church meeting Wednesday evening. Band of Hope Thursday. Class Friday evening. For 10 or 11 years, I prayed for revival. I could sit up all night to read or talk about revival. It was the Spirit that moved me to think about revival. Now, I'm not suggesting that you come 5 nights a week to this church for the next 10 or 11 years. But is your heart to do it? That's the thing, isn't it? If you see me when God comes for me, that's what he said, isn't it? Let me read it again. I want you to bless me. That's what Elijah was saying. I want you to bless me. I want to receive a double portion of your spirit. You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. Then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire. It separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. And Elisha saw it. He cried out, "My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen." So he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. He took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, struck the water and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when also he had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. And they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. You know, when you think of those disciples gathered together in the upper room, Jesus had said to them, "Tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." It seems, when you look at some of the accounts in Scripture, that there were probably 500 that saw Jesus ascend on that mount, and yet only 120 were left. And I think God needs to put in our heart that we've got to go through this. I know it's a phrase that we use, but you know, the Scripture talks about going through Christ. I can do all things through Christ. And I've got one more story. Well, I've got lots of stories, but I've jotted one down. It's C.V. Bevington. You know that he was one of these remarkable men that it struck me as so being so relevant. He's just recalling one of his own experiences. He says, "I want to give you some more evidences." He said, "I called to Brother Jim's home to pray for his wife's healing. She lay as dead as a dead person, having been in bed for nearly 3 weeks. She was not expected to live. I asked Jim if he could pray with me for victory for her healing in the name of our blessed, compassionate Christ. He said he could. So we got down and prayed. We were some 3 hours when Brother Les Bradford came in. He got down as well with us. We stayed perhaps 2 hours longer waiting on God until I felt the confirmation, 'It's done.' I said, 'I know.' Brother Les said, 'I know.' So they got up and went out. In less than 5 minutes, Mrs. Fetty was out of the bed, reeling like a drunken woman, but healed. We all felt the power of God. She dressed, assisted in getting supper, and went to the prayer meeting with us that night. She set the congregation on fire with her testimony. The point I want to make is sometimes it takes much waiting on God. Other times, not so much. God alone makes the determination. Scripture says, 'They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall rise up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint.'" That was a wonderful scripture God spoke to me in hospital when I was being stretched. I don't know if you know. No, I had a ruptured disc for about 18 months. And in the end, I was encouraged to lay in bed for a week. That was nice. Wasn't allowed to get up. I know some people enjoy laying in bed, but it didn't do any good. So I was then encouraged to go to hospital to lay in bed, but this time to have these big weights put on my leg, and I was being stretched. They don't do it now, apparently. understand why. And of course, like the woman in the Bible, through all her physicians, she grew not better. And so I was getting quite distressed. I know Norman had come in to pray with me. He was at a conference in London. And I just didn't know what to do. And I cried to the Lord. I was scared. I mean, it really was. I'm a big, you know, weak, nothing really. And I couldn't face any more. I hate hospitals. Absolutely hate them. And I hate thought of operations even more than that. And I cried to the Lord, and the Lord spoke as clear as I hear a voice to me, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall rise up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." And I knew God had healed me. So I said to the consultant, I asked to see the consultant. That was his day off. I was so gutted, because I was keen to get out as quickly as possible. I obviously needed to get permission. So I said to the nurse, you know, "Could you arrange for me to see him?" And she said, "I'll try." And anyway, he came in. He was a very nice man. And I said to him, I'm fine now, thank you." He said, "Okay." And he let me go home. And I wasn't walking very well. In fact, I shuffled up the ward and home, and never looked back from that day. And I think sometimes, as C.V. Bevan says, we've got to spend time in the foundational things. I'm not saying it was going to take 11 years, but maybe we do need another revival. Maybe our churches, maybe our fellowships need revival. And we've got to start to seek God and pray that God will work and move among us in these days. So let's move on then. We're in 2 Kings chapter 2. And this is the first thing that Elisha does with his newly received anointing from God, the power of God upon him. It's interesting, isn't it, that the first thing he does, he sorts out the situation of this city. Let's read it. "The men of the city said to Elisha, 'Please notice, the situation of this city is pleasant as my Lord sees, but the water is bad and the ground barren.' And he said, 'Bring me a new bowl and put salt in it.' So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the source of the water and cast in the salt there, and said, 'Thus saith the Lord, I have healed this water, and it shall be no more death nor barrenness.' So the water remains healed to this day, according to the word of Elisha, which he spoke." Isn't it wonderful that God can deal so radically with our roots and our sources? You know, water often speaks of life. You know, when Jesus came to the water, the woman at the well, he talked about water as concerning her life. You know, she was coming to collect water, and he said, "If you knew who it was that's speaking to you, he would have given you living water, that you might not thirst anymore." Isn't it? You know that living water in you, that rises up, that flows. Are you in this great love and worship of God? Are you moving? You know, "It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me." Yeah. Does it sort of flow and move? Are you in it? You know, sometimes people come and say to me, and quite honestly say, "Well, you know, I'm just not in this." And I remember a very nice lady. She'd been sitting in the congregation for 18 months, and she said, "You know, I'm dead." She said, "I'm not in this at all." And I thought, well, I wonder why not. I said, "You can be." And as we talked together, discovered that she hadn't received that living water, that life of God. It's so much more than something we believe. It's something that we can have applied to us by the Holy Spirit. And the laying of the axe, you know, that Matthew or John the Baptist talked about Jesus laying the axe to the root of the tree. Cutting off our roots. I needed God to do that for me. To bring me into his life. Notice that it was permanent. There he says, so the water remains healed to this day. And I believe that's what God wants to do for each one of us. Deal with our roots. In chapter 4, because the Elisha story we don't read anything about him in chapter 3, apart from his dealings with the kings, which Jehoshaphat and so on. But we find chapter 4, here's a very practical illustration. A woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, and creditors are coming to take me, my two sons, to be his slaves. So Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? And she said, your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. Then he said, go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shut the door behind you and your sons, pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones. So she went from him, shut the door behind her, and her sons, and brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not another vessel. So the oil ceased. You know, we can limit God by not giving ourselves to God. If we take the vessel as ourselves, you know, that it talks about having this treasure in earthen vessels, the excellency of the power maybe of God and not us. If we don't keep giving ourselves, do you ever feel like you come on a Sunday and you want a day off? You ever feel like that? I think I'll go to the meeting today and I'll just sort of sit there in the meeting and I won't do anything. Or am I speaking of 95% of the meeting? Maybe. Well, I think 95% of the meeting has a day off. I really do. Because it's not like that in the New Testament, isn't it? We have got to give ourselves. You know, Jesus, I think he made it very clear. He says, give and it shall be given you. Good measure, pressed down, running over. Shall men need, you might give into your bosom. Looking for you to finish the verse off. You know, to give. And I wonder why that is the reason why we're not being blessed, because we're not continually giving. Our vessels, the day you stop, the oil will stop. That's what we learn here in this little story. And I think sometimes, you know, we have to be finishers. I'm going to be a bit cheeky here. But I know so many people that never finish the jobs they start. Yeah, I found one there. Can I find any more? Anybody in this room got an unfinished job? Yeah. And you know why people don't finish jobs? Because they start another job. And then they start another job. And one wonders why we begin jobs in the first place. Because, you know, when you read your Bible, God doesn't bless until the job's finished. You read back in Exodus chapter 40, all the instructions, you know, of the building. and you do this, that, and the other, and so on, and you get right through from chapter 25 right to the end of chapter 40, and it says, and Moses finished the work, and the cloud entered the tabernacle that even the priests couldn't minister in it. It comes when we finish. And maybe we're not finishers of the things that God wants us to do practically, and yet we want God to come and bless us. You know, well, I mean, I go into some people's homes, and you wouldn't like me to come to your home. I'd be very critical. But, you have to pick your way through the rubbish. I mean, I make fun sometimes of these. I'm sure it's nobody in this room, I think, would do anything like that. I'm sure they wouldn't. But I remember visiting a young lady. I went into a bedroom, and you couldn't even see the floor. And her reason was that she knew where everything was. And I wonder sometimes, if Jesus was to come and visit you, would you leave it as it was? You wouldn't, would you? If the Queen was to come and visit your house, would you make changes? Because if you do, if that's what you would do, then it's not what you should be living in. You should live in your home as it was for Jesus. I believe that with all my heart. I would like, when I shut the door on my house, on I'm not saying it's mega. I haven't spent £6,000 on a new kitchen or anything like that. In fact, the kitchen I've got, somebody gave it through, was throwing it out about 25 years ago, and I acquired it and painted it and put it in. It's fine. It's nice. Francis keeps painting it. I hate painting. Right. You know, are we finishers? Look at just a scripture in two Chronicles, chapter 7. This is Solomon praying. When Solomon, this is verse 1, had finished praying, fire came down from heaven, consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Now the Church of Jesus Christ, of course, is made up of individuals who all live in different homes with different lives, and when they come together, then they join their hearts together and the presence of the Lord comes, doesn't he? So how is it, brethren, when you meet together? I'm quoting Paul. In fact, what it says, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. In fact, it says everyone has something. So give your vessel for God, and God will continue to pour through you. And if you stop giving your vessel, we can see that the oil stops. The oil, of course, is a picture of the Holy Spirit flowing through us. Here's another illustration in chapter 5. And I will watch the clock, I promise you. There are lots of different kind of stories. I'm missing some of them, but you can go through the whole of chapter 4. He raises the Shunammite's son. He purifies a pot of stew. He feeds 100 men. He's doing these wonderful miracles because he's encountering difficulties. You know, some people absolutely come to a halt over a difficulty. We don't expect difficulties in the Christian life, but I believe that God sets obstacles or difficulties in our ways for us to overcome. And this is how he overcomes them. Pot of stew, well, he says, well, go and get some wild vine and... bring some flour. And they put it in the pot, and there was nothing harmful in the pot. It was just an opportunity to see God's blessing. I mean, we had a fantastic dinner today. But Spozen, you know. I mean, what's in here, you know? But it wasn't. It was beautiful, whoever made it. What would we do? Well, Elisha just had an answer. Bring some flour. And somebody brought 20 loaves to feed 100 men. We can't do this. But Elisha had an answer. He says, just serve it out. It'll be all right. And they had food over. It compares to that story of Jesus, isn't it? When they had 5,000 and maybe 15,000 people, who knows, with the women and children that were there, because it is 5,000 men. And there was only a little lad there with two small loaves, five loaves and two small fishes. I'm getting tired now. stretching the brain. But this lad was willing to give that. You see the heart of blessing? I hope you do anyway. But let's just finish with this one because I think I've... maybe just one after this. Naaman, commander of the army. Well, this is a wonderful story, isn't it? Of a Syrian captain who was a great friend of the king of Syria. But the problem was that he had this terrible disease called leprosy and he couldn't tell anybody about it. It would have disqualified him for office. It would have disqualified him in a social realm. A young maid had been captured serving his wife. And she said, if only my master knew that there was a prophet in Israel, he would surely heal him of his leprosy. Anyway, the message got through to the king of Syria. The king of Syria sent it to the king of Israel, who nearly fell off his chair. Boy, he must have been absolutely panic-struck. Sad, isn't it? Do you know, I saw a young lady on one occasion. She was a black girl, and she was being tormented by devils every night. She got to the place where she was suicidal, and so she went to her minister and she said to him, asked him to pray, and he said, there are no such things as devils. That's what she said, he said to her. It was fortunately that somebody had some ministry or had been prayed for in the church who worked in that same office, and she said, I know somebody. But she was able to be set free. Tragic, isn't it? Now, in the Church of Jesus Christ, that there are people who do not know that the Lord is able to deliver them and set them free. But this king, fortunately, Elisha had heard about it, and he sent a message for Naaman to come and see him. He came, he stood at the door, and Elisha sent a message. Verse 10 says, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. But Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal. It's amazing, isn't it, how upset people can be if it's not done the way they want it to be done. You know, I bless God for people like that woman in the Bible who came out of the coast of Canaan, didn't she? She had a daughter that was seriously vexed with the devil, and she came to Jesus, and she would not say no for an answer. Yeah? See, difficulties. And Jesus answered her not a word. But she continued. The disciples said, "Send her away, she troubles us." But she continued. Jesus said to her, "I'm not sent unto you. I've only come to the people of Israel." But she continued. She said, "It's not meet to give the bread to the dogs." But she continued. You see, she had this heart that she was going to get through with God. And God said that she had great faith. She went home. Naaman walked away. It wasn't what he was expecting. I think sometimes, you know, we want God to do it our way. You know, like that great man said, "I'll do it my way." What he said? Not God's way. And I think we've got to come back to our Bibles and we've got to do this God's way if we want God's blessing. Anyway, he was talked around by a very faithful friend. I hope you've got some good faithful friends to help you and encourage you to see that everything works out for good to them that love God. Don't react to things that you think are wrong. Don't react to things that people say and go and do something. People do that all the time. Because you'll walk away from God's blessing. I had a dear friend, well, I call him a dear, he's still my friend. He was a young man. He came to the church and he met one of our young ladies and they went and lived together, which I was very upset with him about. And eventually when he was about 21, he came to see me. And his wife had gone off with somebody else, or this lady, and he didn't know what to do. He was in absolute distress. So I said, "Well, I said, if you come on Sunday morning and sit in that meeting and open your heart to God, I said, God will begin to do a work in you." He'd never been to church. He was... Anyway, he came. And as faithful as God is, he began to work. Just as he was sitting there. And it's a wonderful privilege to just pray with him as he came to know the Lord and to pray for his wife in that situation. And they went on for some 10 years. But she didn't stick at the relationship and she had another relationship and another. In the end, he got fed up with waiting, decided that he would call it a day. And we chatted long and hard about it. We'd gone on a trip together and we sat in a hotel room in Beijing chatting about the things of God. Anyway, he decided he wouldn't go on with God, and he disappeared off the scene for 6 years, moved completely away, and as far as we know, no one knew where he was. He rang me the other day and he said, "I can't live without God." That's what he said. "I can't live without God." And you know, sometimes when the pressure comes and the difficulties are all around us, we must not move away from him or out of his will. And you know, Naaman could have so walked away and gone away and been a leper for the rest of his life and been isolated. But his friend said, "Surely, if the prophet had said to you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? What is he asking you today to do?" And he went down to that filthy river Jordan and he washed himself 7 times and he became as clean and as new as a child. And God blessed him. There's so many other stories. There's these 4 leprous men sitting by the gate. And they say, "Why should we sit here and die?" And so they decide to go down to the Syrians. And I don't think they were going to give themselves up. but they were hoping that they might at least get some food from them. And well, if they die, it doesn't matter, they're going to die anyway. Look what happened. It says in verse 5 of chapter 7, they rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. It's amazing, isn't it? What's just beyond your circumstances? What's just over there? You can go and you can enter in. And you don't even know what it is. Because God had gone before them. It says, for the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army. So they said one to another, look, the kings of Israel have hired against us, the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us. Therefore they arose and fled at twilight. And it's just as though these four leprous men were walking up over that sand dune. God saw their response of heart, and he created this noise, and they'd all scattered, and they went in and had a fantastic meal. And then they thought, well, we better go and tell somebody. No one believed it. The man that held the gate, he didn't believe it. But you know, Elisha had told them that it was all to happen. He said, tomorrow, about this time, you will be able to buy fine flour and barley. And the man said, I don't believe it. I don't know if you believe God, do you? Believe that he has got something wonderful prepared for you. It's just the next step. And all we've got to do is keep moving forward all the time. Wherever we are, whatever our circumstances are, we've got to do that tomorrow. We've got to take our next step. Ours is to drive up to London. But what's yours? To move into God. To move into all the blessing of God. To hear his voice in the way. Here's the great testimony of it, of God's dealings. God wants to bless you. You believe that? Is that a yes? Yeah. Do you believe that? God wants to bless you? To bless you in much more than you've never known before? I mean, how many of us in this room have seen God do these things? This is an Old Testament character. This is a man who doesn't know all the wonderful things that the Lord Jesus Christ has brought into life, and yet he believed God and he entered into them. So let's pray that God do that for us, shall we? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the testimony of men of God. We thank you for those that have gone before. Thank you, Lord, that we can learn from them. We can not only learn from them, but we can enter into the secrets of how they found you, Lord, and your blessing. Because we don't want that blessing just for ourselves. We want that blessing for our church. We want that blessing for our family. We want that blessing for our neighborhood. We want it for our town, our country, for this world. And Lord, we don't want just to be those who may be empty vessels, just come and get just filled up, perhaps on a Sunday, but we want to be those that overflow. We need to know, Lord, that if we give ourselves, you will pour in of your life and pour out to those areas around us. Oh, make us a blessing, Lord, we pray. Make me a blessing, Lord. I want to be a blessing. I want to be a blessing to the people I meet and talk to. I want them to see Jesus Christ in me. I want them to have encounters like that woman did on the well, and that man did by the pool, and that woman did who was seeing her son going out to be buried, but she had an encounter with Jesus, and it seems that everybody who met Jesus was blessed, at least those that wanted to be blessed. So make us a people, Lord, who know your blessing, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.